Then we take a look at this short psalm, but most vital to grapple with what it is trying to teach us, what it's trying to communicate to us. And there are lessons, there are principles which are of great significance to you should there come a time when you actually experience such things. Okay, well, let's pray before we read the Lord's Word. Our Father, we pray for grace, for wisdom, to understand the difficulties, the challenges of life when you seem to be so far away. We know of many who feel the same way, and they have given up faith, and they think that you don't care. And Father, we pray that you will teach us deep lessons that remind us that we have to very carefully rethink, reevaluate many issues in our faith and in our life. We pray for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 10 is where we don't know who the author is. Sometimes they are classified very closely over here, and then out of nowhere, Psalm 10 is included. It is the way in which the compilers think that it is possibly that of David. So this is like a psalm that's written by David, except that the authorship was just not disclosed. But of course, that is speculation. So we don't know why or how to explain it further than that. But usually when you sandwich things like that, it suggests the idea that this is possibly Davidic authorship, but it is not specifically declared or stated. Okay, now we're going to try and see whether we can understand rather the thoughts behind it, and this is important. Now, these are expressions of a person who is upset and difficult. And it is not confined to just the circumstances expressed in Psalm 10. Many people, when God does not seem to hear, does not seem to answer their prayers, straight away they ask, where is God? I don't believe in God. God didn't hear my prayers. God is not real. God doesn't care. God is distant. And this is a very real problem. And there's no question about that at all. And so how do we understand this? Okay. The expression, why do you stand afar off, is the idea of God does not seem to be near. Unfortunately, we often try and understand God only with reference to what we feel, how we reason, how we work things out in our mind. And God is near or far based upon our reasoning, which is totally incorrect. Right? God is neither nearer or farther simply because of what we feel or think in any way. So that is just incorrect reasoning, incorrect understanding. It is something that we need to address very, very, very carefully, right? The writer is not the only one. You see this in the book of Micah, you see this in the book of Habakkuk. A lot of people think that, well, God seems to be far away. And God is limited to, he must answer my prayers, he must reveal himself, he must manifest himself, he must help me with my troubles. Otherwise, God is far away. You cannot use your feelings, your reasoning to interpret God. That basis is totally inadequate, absolutely wrong. And you are setting yourself up literally for a downfall. This is not how it works, obviously. Question is, how do we see this? Right? But this is where it is. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Right? The idea is, why didn't you hear? Why didn't you see? Why didn't you respond? And so on and so forth. That is our unfortunate way of thinking. But it's there. We often tend to equate this. Well, let's look at a few other texts for a while. Let's look at some. Look at Isaiah 58, for example. Okay, this is important. We look at Isaiah chapter 58. And the people said to God, right? Why have we fasted? Verse 3. And they say, you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls? And you take no notice. That is the idea here. So this is Psalm 10, in essence. So this is how the people felt. The idea is, Lord, we fasted. How come you don't take any notice? So the practice of fasting became the means for determining whether it is God is near or far. These are very, very unfortunate things that we sort of think that that's what it is. That's not. Okay? Isaiah 59, the Lord's reply. What is the problem? Right? The problem is your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. He will not hear. Now, you see, this is Psalm 10 and this is Isaiah 59 and this is absolutely important for us to understand. Okay? So the reason of it all is obviously if God does not hear, if God does not respond, it is not because he is distant. It's something is hindering, something is blocking, something is interfering. And if we don't address those areas, God will always seem far. And that is a big problem. So these are two texts that you need to bear in mind if we want to sort out the problems, the difficulties that may be in our hearts and in our life. Okay? In Psalm 10, let's take a look at more the book of Habakkuk, and you see this where the prophet Habakkuk really struggles with a lot of these things here. Okay, let's look at the book of Habakkuk, and you will see this. And he is really, really troubled in more ways than one. Book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry, you will not hear? Even more clearly, violence you will not save. How is it that more iniquity I see? You show me more trouble, plundering. What is the problem? Does God reply? Look at it. The power, the law is powerless. Justice does not go out. The wicked surround the righteous. Perverse judgments proceed. What is our understanding? God's reply, you think this is bad? Worse is to come. The Chaldeans are coming. And so Habakkuk replies. See, it's one on-off, on-off. He raises a question. God gives the answer. He raises another question. Are you not from everlasting, my Lord? O Lord, my God, my Holy One. We shall not die, right? And so he raises a question. And then, after he raises his question, he said, I will stand my watch. I will watch to see what he will say to me. And I will answer further when I am corrected. He knows that he will probably need to be corrected. And he's right. He needs to be corrected. Right? But at least he knows. I'm going to say it, but I fear that I may probably end up having to be corrected. And essentially, he's right. He is going to be corrected. Well, the Lord answered and said, okay, I'm going to say this to you. Behold the proud. Right? And so he lists all the sins of the people in chapter 2. Right? Verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Instead of asking spurious questions, why don't we stand in awe of God instead? And so Habakkuk, now he says, I will reply, I will give my answer when I'm corrected. And this was his answer. O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. He knew the Lord was right. And so he made this prayer, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. What happened? The soul of the nation had virtually died. The people were caught up with their sinful activities. And so the need for revival is very real. In the midst of the years, this is needed, obviously, right? Unfortunately. And so the prophet Habakkuk, learns how to deal with his own heart and feelings on this matter here. Right? But a lot of times people are evil. Non-believers ask, you know why I don't believe in God? Because there's so much wickedness in the world. Why I don't believe in God? Why doesn't God put an end to all this pain and suffering and wickedness and evil? If He's God, why won't He do it? If God were to exterminate everybody in the world today, there won't be even 10 righteous men. Well, Abraham asked for 10 righteous people, right? If God were to take that up today, I'm not even sure. I don't think 10 people can run the world. Don't think 10 people can run Jalan Kayu. Don't talk about the whole of Singapore. Unfortunately. See, we often think that God must answer in a definite, specific way, our way. It doesn't work that way. Well, these are challenges that we must consider very, very, very carefully. And so we have a whole list of things where the psalmist lists, and he is very, very upset about this. Okay? And so all these things about the wicked. Right? So the focus is about the wicked, and he is very, very, very concerned about the wicked. Right? So beginning from verse 2. The wicked persecutes the poor, of course, in his pride. He thinks he can do whatever he wants simply because the reason is what he is. The wickedness is there in his heart, in his soul. Right? Then we talk about. Okay? He blesses the greedy. Now the word greedy is the successful. The word out there is, are you hungry? What drives? And many, many people analyzing why there was a fall of all those things in 2007, 2008. One word, greed. People want to make that money. They don't care how they do it. They just do it. Greed is the word that analysts have actually come up with. Recklessness, you name it. It's here, Psalm 10. Right? The person is successful. We don't know why, how the person is successful. We admire, wow, this person is so successful. We have not figured out why, how he became so successful. But they are admired. And in a world like ours, people admire people who are successful, whatever it is. So we have the wicked persecuting the poor, and that's what they do. That's what they do. What else do they do? Right? The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. I can have anything I want. I can do anything I want. You can't stop me. But that's where the problem is. Right? In India, the bride, the father pays $10 million for his daughter's wedding festivities. $10 million in a country like India. Pakistan, not far different. They also have very elaborate things. Why? If a country is in such poverty. Right? And so it is really, really amazing how these things will work out. And this is how people feel, and they feel it very, very badly. Right? So here we go. The wicked in his proud countenance, he does not seek God. So there is the mention of the wicked again. All the time, the wicked, verse 2, the wicked, verse 3, the wicked, verse 4, and he is very, very obviously affected. This is a little word, very quick word. Never dwell upon the wicked. The more you dwell on them, you get caught in a spiral you can't get out. The more you think about them, the more things you can find out about them, the more you dwell on them. And the more you dwell on them, the less you dwell on God. You see, the spiral is coming through. Right? Let me think about the wicked. Look at all the bad things that suddenly make a whole list of things. Right? He blesses the greedy. He renounces the Lord. He does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. No, he's not wrong in observing all of these things. But where is your focus? Why are you dwelling on these things? You see, the more you dwell on all these things that you see, why are they like that? How come they're like that? When are they going to learn? How come things must be as such? You're going to get caught in a spiral. And so this is what's happening right now. So in Psalm 10, we see a whole list of these things here because the person can't get out of it. He looks at them and his ways are always prospering, right? He sneers at people. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. Wow, he goes on and on. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. There we go. So sometimes in Singapore, we have this expression, pushing an old man, things like that, video, and then they are punished by whatever. What's the difference? It says one wicked deed again after another wicked deed. So there we go. Quid pro quo does not help. It's just returning wickedness for wickedness. Unfortunately. Right? And this is something that we are not, it's not going to be the end of, it's not going to be the last saga. It's just going to go on, and this is important. Right? And then the more he dwells on it, can you see, the more he dwells on it, he sits in the lurking places, verse 8, right? And you see this very, very clearly. And he is very upset, obviously. And then his eyes secretly on life. He's like the lion, right? He lies in wait to catch the poor. He crouches. He lies low. He has said in his heart. You see, he's so caught up about the wicked. And people can be so angry. I don't believe in God anymore. See the result. I don't trust in his word anymore. You know, it's all useless. In this world, only the powerful survive. And then they bring in evolution, survival of the fittest. Though you must be very fit, you must be as wicked as everybody else. That's not true. Once you get caught up with these things here, it's very hard to stop. And so the psalmist goes on and on and on and on. And that is important. Okay? So he cries out. Verse 10, verse 13 further. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart. Okay, what are you going to do? Now, that is something that we read in the Psalms. It does not mean you follow everything he does. You just observe how he does it. And you ask yourself, why is he doing that? You compare with Habakkuk. And then you begin to realize, wait a minute. Is this the way to go? He says, so sometimes when we read the Psalms, you've got to watch very carefully how to interpret these things here. What is this all about? Well, number of things. It does represent his thoughts. Two, he's presenting all these things before God as his prayer. Okay, that's how he prays about these things. And then watch what happens. Now, his actual prayer. Right? So this is something, this idea of arise, O Lord, is something that you will going to see this. Psalm 9, arise, O Lord. You see? Then you see the idea, arise, O Lord. You see why they sandwiched Psalm 10 together with Davidic Psalms? Because the language is very similar. The circumstances are very similar. It's just that David didn't put his name there. Right? Or it could be one of the ones who are following David quite similarly. Is it possibly Davidic? Can you see? So arise, O Lord, is the language. So 10, verse 12. And then 9, verse 19. It's the same language. Arise, O Lord. And so the same thing, arise, do not let men prevail. Okay? So this idea of arise, O Lord, is very, very much the language of the priests as well. Right? So if they are going to shift from one location to another, and they wrap up all the temple belongings, all the artifacts, all the holy utensils, the Ark of the Lord. And this is what they would say. They would say, arise, O Lord. The idea is we are going to another place. Well, that is the language as well. So this is how he prays. Okay? Now watch the application very carefully, how to pray in these things. Right? So this is absolutely important for us to understand. Now, you will have to exercise your knowledge and your faith in God. Now, this is something that you need to practice. You have to exercise it. Now, he is so caught up all the way through. literally from 1 all the way to verse 13. Right? And there are only 18 verses. So more than 50, 60% of his thoughts are about the wicked. Now, he's going to pray. How would he pray? And really, his prayer is, Lord, arise, lift up your hand. Now, that is a, we call this, very often we call this an invocation. So what is the idea of an invocation? It is really to invoke the name of the Lord by saying, arise, O Lord. Right? So what do? Lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. So, he quotes the wicked. They renounce you, God. In his heart, he says, you will not require an account. You know what this arise, O Lord, means? Arise, O Lord, make them accountable. That's what it means. Right? So these are very, very challenging prayers to make, and they are not easy prayers or in any way at any time to make. So this is something that we look at very carefully. So this is his prayer. Right? So he cites the wicked and he says, God, what are you going to do with this wicked? Please arise, O Lord. They're saying this. They've renounced you. They've said bad things against you. They are blaspheming against you. In the Old Testament, when a person blasphemes God's name like that, God reserved the right to strike back. He's saying, Lord, deal with them. Well, that's what he is really, really praying. So there is a hint of imprecation here. We call this a hint of, not yet, in time to come, it will become even tougher language. But this is a hint of imprecation. Not implication, okay? I didn't pronounce it incorrectly. The Chinese people cannot pronounce. This is imprecation or is it implication? I can distinguish the two, so it's not as if I am not in distinguishing the two. Okay, so this is important that we understand. Are you right? Are we on the same page here? This is called imprecation. Right? So this is important for us to understand. All right, now we go on further to verse 14. The knowledge of God, you have seen, you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. There we go. See, this is the idea. It is to repay. Now there is your hint of imprecation. Imprecatory prayers are prayers where we ask God to literally repay the people who are wicked with the same coin. That's what it means, right? It is to invoke God's name. If these people are saying all these things, thinking all these things in their heart, doing all these things externally, you can say to God, deal with these people. Repay them according to what they are doing. Legally, yes. Even morally, yes. Right? But this is what he is doing right now. Now he takes on a slightly different tone and he says, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Now, he is not thinking of the wicked alone. He's now praying on behalf of the helpless. Lord, the helpless. You are the helper of the fatherless. Now, this is important for us, okay, to consider. Helper of the fatherless. In Myanmar, this word here, plus James chapter 1, right, about the what is religion, what is true religion, what is pure religion, became the basis for BCDC. One, they are orphans. But they are also not full orphans, but they are fatherless. Now that is the whole idea. This is also James 1, 27 and down. And look at this very, very carefully. Helper of the father. So this is now intercession. Okay? Plus James' idea of it all, and we are looking at it very carefully. Then we have what we call a full imprecatory idea. So we have a hint of it, and now it is express. Okay? So this is important. Okay? Behind the idea of imprecation is to repay. Right? Repay by your hand. So what is the full imprecation here? Break the arm of the wicked and the evil men. Wow. Not literally. Because he will break the arm of the wicked man, he will kick you with his legs. Right? So we are not looking at a physical. The idea is the arm represents his power. Right? His right arm represents his power. Break it. Break the power, literally. That's the idea. Break the power of the wicked and the evil. They are interchangeable ideas. And I think that is a valid idea. Okay? Not in retaliation on our part, but to pray with faith that the powers of wickedness and of evil may be broken. We have to think about this thing. We've got to do our part. And our part here, in this case here, the best thing to do is to pray. Right? So this is where you have a full imprecatory idea, whereas a hint of imprecation is found in verse 12. You see? So this is important for us to look at in 10, 12, and 15. Can you see the difference between the two? Both ideas are actually imprecatory, whereas one is sort of an idea of it all, the hint of it all, and we want to pray. Imprecatory prayers are difficult to pray. Okay? You better examine your own life and your heart. See, if your heart, your life is guilty of any evil, of any wickedness, you are inviting judgment upon yourself. You see the problem over here? So if in your heart you've renounced the Lord, if in your thoughts you don't think that is, you're doing something which is going to be considered wicked or evil, when you make the imprecatory prayer, you place yourself in grave danger. That's why imprecatory prayers cannot be easily uttered. Do not quote Psalm 10 easily for your own well-being, for your own sake, because you might end up being the one with a broken arm. Okay? Now, however, a broken arm does not mean necessarily that's God's judgment. So you see all the people in hospital with broken arms. Is it some wickedness? Obviously not. I hope you understand. So this is just a figurative idea. In other words, these guys were throwing their weight around. Right? So we are not looking just simply at arm wrestling. We are looking at people using the hand for wrong purposes. Well, that's what we are looking at. Can you see the movement? So he's got to get out. So as he dwells on the wicked, he goes on, one verse, two verses, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, stop. Wisely, he stopped. Okay, now you've laid out the thing. Not that God doesn't know any of these things here. Of course he does. But you see, prayer can sometimes be a place where if you're not careful, if you trap yourself thinking a lot of these things. You think you're very righteous, you think you're very good, you think you're very wonderful, you think of, you know, you think that you can make such prayers. Be careful. Most of these impractical prayers are offered when the person is placed under extreme external circumstances. For they themselves are persecuted beyond, you don't know what else to do. Well, that's what we are looking at. Okay? Now, this is important. Now, what is the upside of it all? It's very hard to get on the upside when you are spiraling down. It is very difficult to get this out, get out of this. And so the psalmist wisely, this is important. The Lord is King forever and ever. Okay, so this is something you need to establish. Whether or not God answers, the Lord is King forever and ever. This was the reply of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were threatened. We're going to throw into you into the fiery furnace. And so they said, very, very clearly, okay, can God save us? Yes. Will he save us? We don't know. This we know. We will never bow to these idols. And then they were thrown in. And the king said, did we not throw three people in? How is it there is a fourth person? And this fourth person is different. Wow. Well, that's what we read in the book of Daniel. Well, that's how it is. Right? So here is Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Similar situation. Right? Now, what Daniel was a far wiser person. Okay, not so much caught up with his own emotions and feelings. He just prayed. We don't know what he prayed about. Right? But at the end of it all, the Lord is King. The idea is the Lord is sovereign forever and ever. The Lord is King. So there is the sovereignty of God. Establish. Will the wicked? You see, sometimes the danger is to be so caught up with all those negative thoughts and feelings, you can't get out. And the best way to go about it is to remember this, the Lord is King forever and ever. In other words, it's not outside his control. He's there in control, absolutely. What about the nations? They have perished out of his land. Now, this is important. It will take faith right now. So he moves from, you will repay, please repay them. Break their arms. Right? Then he shifts his thought. Stop. The Lord, now he could have gone on too, right? As he did. Another 13 verses, how to break their arms. And their heads, and the legs, and whatever else. Now stop. Don't say too much of that kind of stuff. The best thing to do is, the nations have perished out of his hand. Now watch this in verse 15 there. Now there are two parts of it. One, the obvious. Break the power of his hand. Right? Break the arm. The second one, even though gentler, is even more deadly. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Once God looks into every nook and cranny of your heart, your mind, soul, look until there is no wickedness there, that man is incinerated. He's finished because you're gone. Seek him out. This, oh yeah, and that, and that, and that, and that, and the other thing. Yes, look, yesterday you said this. 10 years ago you said that. 15 years ago you thought that. Whoa. You see his prayer? Seek him out until you find none. Wow. In the inner hidden recesses of the heart, God will seek. Wow. This prayer is very, very, very deep. See, most of us will never share what is the deepest parts of our heart. We all like to present nice pictures. We are all right. It's not true. We are not totally all right. So he's asking the Lord, please, don't just break the arm, you know. There are, sometimes the arm not enough. No, you should go deeper. Look into the marrow. Okay, go into his heart. Go into his mind. The things are hidden. Go into his very soul. Wow. That is really, really quite a bit of a thing to say to the Lord. And so in verse 16, the nations have perished out of his land. Okay. Now this is something that, again here, you see how he believes he has to exercise his faith in God. Then he goes on further. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. Now, this prayer has got to be made not out of anger, not out of retaliation, not out of fury, not out of a love for violence. So when the wicked goes down, you cannot but smile broadly. And if their arms are broken, you hear a crack, you are breaking out in laughter. And you will be in serious trouble yourself. Don't. Okay? We do not rejoice in anything like that. Watch. It is the prayer of the desire of the humble. You know, sometimes we don't realize how will God hear such a prayer? How will God answer? What word of comfort will God give? You have heard the desire of the humble. How? And one of the challenging thoughts is this found here. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. You know, sometimes these are very, very profound thoughts and they're not easy to understand. Right? No, this is where you've got to figure it out. How does God prepare their heart? Now, a lot of times, the Lord gives a word of warning. So let us say you have Abraham going to Egypt, right? The Pharaoh seizes the old wife. I don't know why he wants to capture an old wife for. And, this is Abraham. He's quite old already, right? 75 years old and counting. He goes in. How old could a wife be? I don't think she was 25. She was probably nearer, 70 or at least 65 or something. Not young chicken anyway. So there it is. And so Pharaoh, now, what does God do? He prepares the heart. Pharaoh. Then he found out that this is Abraham's wife. And he scolded Abraham. Why did you? Well, that is how it works. Not once, but twice. See, so God doesn't just hit the person. very graciously, okay, Pharaoh, I warn you. See, the famine that will come to the land of Egypt will hit the whole Middle East area. Again here, the Pharaoh has a dream. Once, twice. Thin things, eating fat ones, still remain thin. Twice. Stocks of grain and cows. Wow, that's serious stuff. What does that mean? I don't know. God prepares the heart. So, in other words, it's words of warning. Same thing. Nebuchadnezzar dies. His son takes over. And he sees a handwriting on the wall. He says, you know what? You must have learned from your father, right? I gave him the kingdom. And this is what you are doing. Prepare the heart. So God, in his own way, is actually very kind. He's giving you a word of warning. Okay, you better wake up. If you don't, then the axe will fall. You see, so the idea you will prepare their hearts is actually very, very profound. Some of these thoughts are probably best understood as God taught them to think this way, even in their prayer, rather than he understood. You see what I'm trying to say? So he's upset, he's angry, he's distracted. Out of 18 verses, 13 he spends talking about the wicked, and he is imprecatory by way of hinting, and then in fullness, repay them, break their arm. Well, some of the other Psalms are even worse in language. But that is the idea. Then he comes down, he moves. Okay, I really ought to pray. My heart has to be humble before God. Let me pray humbly. Let me remember who God is. He is King forever and ever. He is Lord. Right? God, you will hear. And, you know, sometimes in inspiration, you write things that you may not actually want to write. You write because you're inspired to write, and this word comes out. You will prepare their hearts. So, to the wicked, God gives a chance. To the humble, God comforts. Don't worry. Right? Don't worry about this thing here. So, God gives to Joseph. Your brothers sold you. They don't like you. Right? Don't worry. I am going to make you somebody important, somebody outstanding, somebody great. God prepares his heart. Same with David, same. He was anointed king. He was not going to be king for a good number of years yet. God is preparing his own heart for this. Okay? And then when, of course, Saul is in the hands of David to kill. And his man said, hit him hard, one stroke. You can't do it, I can do it. Stop, you cannot do it. You see, so there are complex situations here. Why suddenly, out of nowhere, this thought comes in? You will prepare their heart. We don't know who the there is, except that there's a mention of the wicked, the mention of the humble. What if it applies to both? To the wicked, God gives a second chance. God tells you, this is wickedness, you better repent, which he does all the time. He is not willing that any should perish. But to the people who are humble before God, God brings a word of comfort. He will prepare their hearts. Don't worry about these things. It's under control. Sovereignty of God takes over. Don't worry about it. And that is important. What will God do? To do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. Right? Now, look at very similarly. Look at verse 18. That the men of the earth may oppress no more. Right? And then we read in Psalm 9, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. So 9 and 20 and 10 and 18 are very closely related. Both would the writers speak of the people who are wicked. Right? Who are the men of the earth in context? Right now, over here, can you see this? The nations, verse 16, that the men of the earth, the nations. Right? Men of the earth. The focus is actually on the enemies of Israel. Literally, ta ethne, literally, the Gentile nations. Right? So this is how you understand this. So the nations, the Gentile nations, the wicked people, the evil people, well, they are going to, they are the people. I mean, they, many of these people outside Israel, they have no qualms about killing parents, leaving people fatherless, leaving people oppressed. Now that is the context. So the men of the earth is not your ordinary, average, everyday person, but the wicked, the evil ones, what we call the nations. So every time you read in the book of Psalms or in the Old Testament, the nations, the reference is generally to the Gentile nations. Rule of thumb, that is what it usually means. Right? Not Israel itself, but all the nations. Israel had only this idea. Israel, the rest are the other nations. So when you see the word nations meant, or over here, then it helps you to understand. It colors the entire sum. Does it affect all those who are wicked and cruel and evil in Israel? Yes, but that is not the focus. The focus is literally on the nations that do all these evil things. And if we are looking at David's time, you have a whole list of nations that are against Israel. The Philistines, one of them. The Midianites, another one. Right? So many, many of the enemy nations were very, very real. Well, that's what we are looking at. Okay? So now you study Psalm 10 again. It is really praying on behalf of the nation, as Habakkuk was. So this was, in fact, not a personal prayer, but it was a prayer for people oppressed, for the humble, for those who have suffered injustice, literally for the nation. Although it is certainly, you feel it too, because you're personally involved as a victimized nation. Right? So this is how we are to read in Psalm 10. So it begins with a personal, it seems very personal, focus on the wicked, on the evil men, and all the things that they do. Is this talking about all the evil, wicked people in Israel? It would not exclude them. But most of these imprecatory psalms are directed generally against the nations. The wicked, evil nations that are there. One of the strongest imprecatory psalms is Psalm 137. And those words, imprecatory, are difficult to actually offer as prayer, but that is, you see, so Babylon, verses 8 and 9, right? So the nations that have been there, Psalm 137, and then we read verses 8 and 9. Babylon was in mind as an example. O daughter of Babylon. Right? And then verse 7. O Lord, remember, O Lord, again the sons of Edom. So the Edomites were mentioned as well. And then, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. Happy the one who repays you. See, repayment. See, this imprecatory again. Who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who repays you. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little one against the rock. Now, it does not mean purposely take baby and hit the... No, no, that's not what it means. You see, one of the ways in which they lay siege, or the way they attack, especially in walled cities like Babylon, is to hurl boulders. To, one, smash the wall, if possible. If not, to go into the thing and it will hit anybody. Guess what? Babies will also die. No sympathy against people who have killed babies like this. Unfortunately, we actually see this in Syria presently. All right, how do you best way to house your soldiers? Put them in a hospital area. Movements obviously detected. These are people who are armed, all kinds of weaponry there in the midst of a hospital. Airstrike, hit. Oh, civilians die. Children, babies die. Hue and cry. Oh, these people are doing killing civilians. They hide themselves in the midst of this thing. Human shield idea. I can kill you, but you cannot hit me because I'm hiding amongst thee. Either way, you hit all the children, we have a case against you. Meantime, we can hit out wherever we want. Our safe haven in hospital grounds. They play it both ways, unfortunately. So this is what wickedness is all about. Right? And this is something that we need to consider very carefully. So these imprecatory psalms are difficult psalms to pray for. The best thing is to understand them properly first. One, they are seldom personal prayers. Two, they are often prayers of a nation that has been brutalized, victimized, oppressed, and hit very, very, very badly. They're helpless. Nobody's going to take up a case for them. No one is going to help them. The only person they can appeal to is God Himself as the King forever and ever. Right? And so the prayers, imprecatory prayers, are often begins with, "Arise, O Lord." Right? The call is, "Lord, repay them." He's not asking God to do something more than they have served out. Right? Repay them according to their wickedness. Now that is imprecatory. Right? But remember, the people who are offering prayers like that must be truly amongst the humble, amongst the meek, amongst the people who are not guilty of wickedness or evil. Otherwise, the very prayer that you make, you are asking God to judge you. So be very careful with this kind of prayers. Right? Mercifully, we know that God will prepare hearts before He answers that prayer. Will God answer? Yes. Will God do justice? Yes. So finally, the imprecatory prayer ends on a note of justice, not judgment. I hope you understand this. So there are many, many movements in an imprecatory prayer. First, you lay a strong case against wickedness, against evil people. That's how you see 1 to 13. You see this in Psalm 14 as well, by the way. And you see very, very clearly. Right? And then you move on from there and you take a look very carefully and you begin to realize that these prayers are not easy. It will require knowledge. It will require faith. It will require trust in the sovereignty of God. All right? At the end of the imprecatory prayer, it is not vengeance, but justice. There's a whole lot of... It seems as if he's asking for vengeance. But a true imprecatory prayer will always be based upon justice and not vengeance. Vengeance is God's to take, not ours, at any time. So a person can at best submit the petition to God. Trust that God will do something about it. Will God do something about it? Yes. For the people who have suffered injustice, for the people who have been oppressed, for the people who have been made fatherless, and so on and so forth. Will God do justice? Yes. Will God always hear us according to the words we say? No. The justice of God, the Lord as King forever and ever, that will prevail rather than what we say or don't say. Right? So that's how you navigate an imprecatory psalm. Psalm 10 is not a greatly imprecatory, just some hints and elements of it. The stronger prayers, imprecatory prayers, are Psalm 137 and others. Okay, so when you read Psalm 10, just be very careful to navigate very, very, very wisely, very careful. Not easy thing to do, but that's how it works. Okay, so can we voice our concern to God? Very much so, yes. Will God always answer according to what we say? No. What may we call upon? The justice of God, the Lordship, His kingship. Can we ask the Lord to hear our prayers along these lines? The answer would be yes. Right? So as you study the Old Testament prayers, you begin to realize that they're not easy prayers to understand or to make your own just yet. They need to be very carefully sorted out, studied, figured out, arranged very carefully, and then what are the principles? Can I talk to God about wicked people? Yes. Okay, number one. Can I appeal to God to answer such prayers against the wicked? Yes. But remember, our prayer must not be one of vengeance. It must be on behalf of the humble, of the oppressed, right, of the victimized. It cannot be, I don't like Dom, so may God judge him. You can't pray such prayers. God is not going to answer such prayers along those lines. This is not how God works. Mercifully, no. Otherwise, the world will be very, very greatly underpopulated. And it is not only the very wicked who will die. The people who pray such prayers may not escape either. So make sure that we offer prayers always humbly, submitting ourselves to the greater wisdom, justice, grace, mercy of God. Never vengeance. That's how to negotiate, to understand imprecatory prayers. Not easy to understand, but they are important for us to work on. Okay? Right, so a lot of the Psalms are very, very similar in nature, so you ought to think about this very carefully. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to understand how to read, to understand, to apply what we read from imprecatory Psalms. We pray that you will grant to us your grace and your wisdom. Teach us how to pray aright. We pray for wisdom and for humility to submit ourselves to you. Bless us, Lord, as we fathom this word further. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. And